If you've been here the last 2 weeks, you are expecting me to go to Matthew chapter 5, but I'm not going to do that. We've been studying for the last few weeks about the Beatitudes. We talked about how that those who are poor in spirit are those who are robbed of arrogance and pride. Last week, those who mourn shall be comforted, that is, those who mourn the sin that has separated them from the Father and the pain that that sin causes the Father and what it prompted the Father to do in sending His only begotten Son that we read about, the pain and beyond such that He endured for us. So today was to be a lesson on blessed are the meek. But I'm putting that off for 2 weeks, having called an audible, because I believe that it's worth our time to think about what we're going to be talking about this morning. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. And we'll set this up. We're going to go to chapter 3. In the first chapter, Paul gives a charge right off the bat for Timothy to stand up against that which is false. In chapter 2, he admonishes that this young man as an evangelist, as a gospel preacher, be mindful of this teaching, and that is that he is to pray for rulers and for kings and all who are in authority so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. There are going to be rulers, there are going to be leaders that we have great disagreements with. We pray for them that we might lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity so that we can continue to worship like we have been. We did not come through the difficulties of the first century. We don't know what it's like to be under threat of death simply to come to worship. And so we're thankful, even when we have leaders in place that we disagree with severely, especially on doctrinal matters, we have not yet suffered to the point of shedding blood in this country for our faith, and may that never happen. But as chapter 2 continues, we find that God is the one who has set between us and Him a mediator in Christ Jesus, who is the go-between and also an intercessor who will bring us to God. He talks about the need to offer prayer and to be holy and such. He gives instructions, Paul does, through Timothy, that he's to preach as to the role and responsibility of the women in the congregation. In chapter 3, Paul turns his attention to the qualifications of elders, that if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a noble work, it is a worthy work which he desires to do, and he is to meet certain qualifications. The same for deacons. They're going to serve in a capacity, and these need to be certain men of character and moral purity. But as Paul is moving to another point, and he's going to inform Timothy about instructions that have been given through the Spirit concerning those who have fallen away, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 14, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, and that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So now the church has a responsibility, as well as Timothy, to uphold the truth. Timothy is to preach the word, and the church is the pillar and support of the truth. The church does not create truth. The church does not find itself as the originator of truth, but rather it is to uphold it. God is the one who has given truth in His Word. Jesus was the embodiment of that truth, John 14 and verse 6. And His Word is the information concerning truth. Sanctify them through your truth. Your Word is truth, John 17 and in verse 17. So I'm calling an audible this morning because, as you know, next week we begin a gospel meeting with John Isaac Edwards. I would encourage you this morning and at this very moment in the lesson to make sacrifices next week. Whatever is in your way or whatever is on your agenda or whatever is in your appointment book, move that out of the way if it interferes with attending that gospel meeting. I have attended, as you have, many gospel meetings through the years. I have never once said, after hearing the gospel preached, I really wish I hadn't heard the gospel preached tonight. I've never felt that way. I've never regretted the time I lost doing some recreational thing, coming to services to worship God with those of like precious faith and hear the truth. If you haven't seen the flyer for the meeting, please take a look at it because it has a list of lessons that are on it that Brother John Isaac is going to be teaching next week. You would be well served to hear these lessons. These are lessons that we need to hear today, that preachers aren't preaching anymore. And I'm thankful that we have one coming next week who's not afraid to preach the gospel. That has been his reputation ever since I've known him. I've known him more than 20 years, and I've always appreciated his work. I want to talk to you this morning about the purpose of a gospel meeting. Gospel meetings, of course, I love to be a part of those. It's always good to be with brethren, to talk about Scripture, to study together. But gospel meetings are a part of the history of the Lord's church, here in America especially. In the 1800s and in the 1900s, we used to call those protracted meetings. Why do we call them that? Well, it was because of the length of the meeting. These days, a gospel meeting, if we're lucky, might last a week. It has been cut down to even 3 days in some places, sometimes even less than that, maybe one day out of a year. Somebody will have a gospel meeting, they'll call it. But years and years ago, even before I was born, before any of you were born, these meetings would be protracted meetings. They would be scheduled for maybe a couple of weeks, end up going on a month and a half. And J.D. Tant held a number of meetings in his life. There would often be times he lived between the years of 1861 and 1941, so he lived to be about 80 years old. He died just before Pearl Harbor happened. He never knew about that. Died in a rocking chair in his home after visiting with Brother James W. Adams, who was a faithful gospel preacher. At that time, a young gospel preacher. But J.D. Tant held meetings all over the country during his time as a gospel preacher. And often he would go and he would tell his wife, Nanny Yater, that he would write to her upon his arrival and he would tell her how things are going. And then as he would get there, they would want him to stay. And so he would end up staying for a month and a half. He'd send a letter going home that this is what's going on and I'll see you as soon as I get home. And he'd end up getting home before the letter got there. That kind of tells you how the mail system was back then. And so he'd get home, arriving about 3 days before the letter would come, letting her know of his fate and of what's going on. Oftentimes she could not travel. They had children at home, and so she had to stay home and take care of those children. But these meetings did great good. They would go on for a month and a half, and brethren would come, and there would even be plenty of folks who were not brethren who would attend these meetings because they hungered and thirsted for the book of God. They wanted to hear someone proclaim it. And many, many people were converted during these meetings. I remember reading the book W.W. Odey, Contender for the Faith, written by Cecil Willis. And he did this biography on Brother Odey. And Brother Odey lived also a good long time. I believe he lived, if I'm remembering right, from 1867 to 1961. It's hard for me to imagine a man of that age and of that caliber of a preacher and doing the kind of work that he did, dying just 10 years before I was born. But W.W. Odey was very important in the Restoration era of the Lord's Church. I remember reading about a particular meeting that he held where he stayed for a month and baptized 77 people in that meeting. I don't think I baptized 77 people in the 25, 26 years I've been preaching the gospel. And he did in one meeting. 77 people. Does that tell you where people's hearts and minds were back then as opposed to today? Gospel meetings, of course, continue to be popular, and Christians continue to have them as part of their local work through the 1950s and into the turn of the century, but all of a sudden they began to dwindle. Churches weren't having them as much as they used to. They were starting to kind of clear that work out. And partly because of the response that meetings were getting, it was beginning to taper off by the 1970s. You weren't reading about a lot of conversions in these meetings anymore. So brethren began to suggest, well, these are no good. They're not really accomplishing anything. So let's just shorten the meeting. Let's kind of cut it from a week to maybe 3 days. Let's just go Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, or Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, or something like that. It's not really doing any good. I don't know how, if it's not doing any good, doing less of it's going to do better. It just seems to me that's kind of flawed logic. And then there are those brethren who criticize these meetings now. They don't like them because they say, well, all they're doing is just preaching the gospel to the church. It's not really helping the sinner because the sinner isn't attending the meeting. Well, a gospel meeting is not only for the purpose of converting souls. That has something to do with it. But it's also for us, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Barry read from Acts chapter 10 where God sent Peter to Cornelius. And that was a very important meeting that was had between those two men, because up until this time, the gospel had not gone to the Gentiles, and it had been being preached for 10 years. And here's this Gentile that has not received the gospel, and that should have been happening a decade before that. So Cornelius, we know, was a very good man. He was a highly moral man. We see his attitude displayed in Acts chapter 10, that he was a devout man, that he gave many alms to the Jewish people, that he continued in prayer to God daily, and his prayers were coming up to God as a memorial. And his attitude was such that he was interested in what Peter had to say. When Peter came to preach the gospel to him, he wanted to know about that. And he makes a statement in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33 that after he tells Peter, this is what happened as to the prompting of me to send for you. And he says, this is what was going on. And God sent me word to do this, as God was sending word to Peter, that through this vision he saw of a sheet lowered by its four corners to the earth, possessing unclean animals, telling him to get up and kill and eat. Peter was like, no, I've never done anything like that. This thing happened several times. Until Peter finally learned the lesson. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy, that the Gentiles are to receive the gospel. It's not just to stay with one particular nation. It's not just to stay with a particular race, but rather it's to go throughout all the world. And Cornelius makes a statement. He said, so I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. I want you to take that into consideration for just a moment. This is an alien sinner who said, we're here present before God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. I wish brethren had that attitude today. Brethren don't have that attitude anymore. Let's have less of these kinds of meetings. Let's have less services. Let's not have Sunday night anymore. Let's not even have Wednesday night. Let's just do whatever we can do on a Sunday morning and call it a day. We need to add the attitude of this alien sinner in Acts chapter 10 and Cornelius. We're here to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. So with all of the opposition to the gospel meeting by many brethren today, why do we still have them? Why does the 8th Street Church have gospel meetings? Do they serve any particular purpose? I'm going to answer those questions as best I can in this lesson. But before we get into that in earnest, let me stop and welcome all who are here this morning. It's good to have this number out. We do have some that are out for illness, some that are traveling. We want you to know, though, that if you're visiting with us this morning, you're our most honored guest, and we're thankful for your presence. And please, as always, follow along in what is taught. If you find that what has been taught this morning is not true, I want you to bring that to my attention. I promise I won't bite your head off. I won't be mad at you at all. If I have said something wrong, I will consider you my friend to bring that to my attention. I want to preach the truth. So let's study together. And let's consider from God's holy word things that we need to consider. Also, Barry said that we have no idea how thankful he is to be back. Well, he has no idea how thankful we are for him to be back. So good to have him back with us today, and Janine too. He's had a rough go over the last couple of weeks, but we're thankful that that seems to be in the rear view for now. So it's good to have him back. And I know there are others that have been struggling as of late. Thanks be to God, of course, that he has heard our prayer, that they are doing better, and that they are here with us today. What is the purpose of a gospel meeting? Why do we have these meetings? I would submit to you that the primary reason we do is because the word is preached, and gospel meetings are an effective way to reach others with the gospel. Think about this. Many who would not otherwise be able to make it on a Sunday could possibly make it through the week If we have a gospel meeting Sunday through Friday, how many times have you invited a friend to come worship with you on Sunday and they never can do it? Something's going on the weekend. They won't make time. But perhaps they could get away from something that they thought they might be involved in on Monday night or Tuesday night or Thursday night or Friday night. And this would present for them an opportunity to be here when other times might not be for them as convenient. Also, we make flyers, as we often do, and we hand those out in an effort to reach others and let them know that we are working here, that we are active in this congregation and doing the work of the Lord. We'd like for them to be a part of that. It helps us to introduce ourselves to them as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to be confused with one that we don't read about in Scripture, of the many churches that are churches of men today. We are not the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, nor would we ever want to be that. We're not interested in teaching false doctrine. We're interested, bless your heart, in teaching the gospel. That's what we're interested in. And so we have an opportunity through the gospel meetings that we put on here to introduce ourselves as the New Testament church to a neighborhood that is lost and dying, to a world that is lost and dying, to friends and family that we know that otherwise can't make it on a Sunday but could possibly make it through the week, and show them that we are the New Testament church that you read about on the pages of God's holy word. The primary mission of the church is such that we're to preach the gospel, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 15, the church is the pillar and support of the truth as the household of God. When Jesus commissioned his apostles concerning what we call the Great Commission, they were to do that by way of carrying out the preaching of the gospel, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that Great Commission is recorded for us as we've been studying in our Sunday morning Bible class. That was to go throughout everywhere man happened to be. And the church will utilize from time to time preachers in carrying out this work. Of course, the church can do this work without going into fellowship with the preacher, but it certainly makes it somewhat easier, and they have the authority from God to do so. We have examples in Scripture of Paul staying with the Corinthian church and doing work with them for about a year and a half. We also have him staying with the brethren at Ephesus for about 3 years. Philip seems to be in Caesarea about 20 years. So we have these examples in Scripture of preachers working with brethren in a located sense. And this is part of the effort of the church doing its work. And let's just suppose that I'm going to go hold a gospel meeting in another state. This is how you are able to participate in that with me. I work with you doing the local work here, but you send me out to do gospel meetings where I'm asked to go, and that's you working with me through those meetings. We're in fellowship with those brethren in carrying out the gospel of Christ. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse 9, Paul said that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, the context here and the point that is being made here is one of salvation. For with the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For the same Lord is Lord of all. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. That he is abounding in grace and in riches to all who call upon him, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all obey the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And while there are gospel preachers gladly taking the gospel all over the globe, the Scriptures also are their own preacher, if you will. As we read and study the Scriptures, that is how we will learn the truth as well. And the church in the first century did not shrink from this responsibility at all. You'll notice in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 23 how that Paul acknowledged that the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. By the time that he penned the Colossian letter, the gospel had gone wherever man happened to be and what we call the known world. So he was well aware that the gospel was being preached. It was not stagnant or staying somewhere and not getting out of the four walls, but rather it was going out into the earth, out into the world, and there were those who were hearing it and were obeying the gospel. Another aspect of preaching the gospel is to refute error. That's part of it. And we don't necessarily ask a man to come hold a gospel meeting just for the purpose of refuting error, but that is part of the purpose of our work in preaching the gospel, and it certainly can go into the presenting and holding of a gospel meeting. There are some who deny that today. They say there's no such thing as false teaching. But that's just not true. As a matter of fact, Timothy was told to study lest he fail to handle the word accurately. Consider what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Watch him. Handling accurately the word of truth. You may have a translation that says rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the point. You're to accurately handle the word of truth. But you're not going to do that if you're not a studied individual. You're going to inaccurately handle the word of truth. And that's what a lot of folks do today. Listen to the preaching that you hear on television or in denominational settings today. It's a lot of what we call fluff and stuff. There's not a whole lot really being said. And forgive me, I know it's low-hanging fruit, and I know we pick on the fellow a lot from time to time when we kind of put up an example of a false teacher. But Joel Osteen, just listen to 20 minutes of that Tommy Rott, and you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. He says a whole lot of nothing with those 20 minutes that he uses to put his message out on television. After I get done listening to him, I feel dumber. I'm not trying to be crass or mean. I'm just saying this is a man who's not studying the Scriptures. He's not presenting a lesson from the gospel. Because he references some sort of spiritual point here and there, doesn't make a bit of difference if he's not correctly applying it. I've always said that Mr. Osteen works harder than I do because he has to come up with some sort of flowery speech that has to differ itself from the previous week. I just get my lessons from the Scriptures. I just go to the Bible and find, well, here's something that needs to be preached. Let's preach on that. And then I try to limit my content to that, to what the Scriptures teach about it, without impressing you with some sort of entertaining story that runs for about 20 minutes, and I can find somewhere in there to pepper a passage of Scripture. A sound and studied preacher has to stand against error. It's not fun to do that. There are times when a gospel preacher has to do this work of standing against error, and it's not pleasant. There may be some brethren among us who just can't wait to tear someone apart. But most of us who are gospel preachers recognize that we love the truth. We wish that this sort of thing wasn't necessary, but when we recognize not only that it is necessary and that we are in a place where we have to necessarily engage in that work of refuting error, then we have to be all in on that. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul tells this young man, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. Why, Paul? Why is that so important? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. You mean to tell me that they're not going to hear gospel preachers? No, because they're going to turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. That's why Paul tells this young evangelist to study, to immerse himself in the study of God's divine will and to fulfill his ministry and to do the work of an evangelist. And that's exactly what Timothy did. He tells this young preacher, let no man despise your youth, because he wants him to be understanding that he has a responsibility to live faithfully to the Lord and that he's not to be involved in youthful things or immaturity on a spiritual level. And there's going to be a lot of hardships for a young preacher where they're not taken seriously because of their youth. But this young man was told by Paul right out of the gate, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. Stay there. Why? So that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. We have brethren today who would balk at that. They would say, I don't want to do that. That's going to put me in a controversial situation. I like for people to like me. And if I stand against this false teaching, I'm going to lose some friends. Well, how about that? That's what might need to happen. So just with this point being made, when you consider that the Word is being preached, that this is the primary purpose for which we engage in gospel meetings, do you see why gospel meetings remain of great value to the Lord's church? Do you see why that can happen? Because the Word is being preached in such meetings. And next week, the Word is going to be preached here. And John Isaac Edwards is going to come and reprove and rebuke and exhort with great patience and instruction. And you're going to see that he's a well-studied preacher. He's going to have Scripture-filled lessons. And you're going to appreciate that. And you're going to look back on that meeting and you're going to say, I'm really glad I was there to hear those lessons, if you make the effort to be here. The purpose of a gospel meeting is also to see the church edified, built up in the most holy faith. Every time the gospel is preached, the church is edified. The church is built up. The church at Corinth had a need to be built up. This was a church that was not lagging in any spiritual gift. But there was an abuse of the spiritual gifts that was being enjoyed by the Corinthian church. Those that spoke in tongues thought that they had a greater gift and should be on full display. Hey, look at me. Look at this power that I have. They didn't have it except for the fact that an apostle had laid hands on them. And this business of speaking in tongues, by the way, if I can steer from the lesson for just a moment. The Greek word, forgive me, I shouldn't say it, but the Greek word is glossolalia. And the Greek, that just simply means a natural or human language. And so these people were speaking these languages without ever having studied them. Speaking in tongues was never a heavenly language. It was never some language only known in heaven, and no one ever knew what it was being said. You're just stammering through this and stammering through that. What are you talking about? I don't know. Only God knows what I'm talking about. The only reason that was the case, notice 1 Corinthians 14. In verse 2, Paul distinguishes between the effect of speaking in tongues and the effect of prophesying. What was prophesying? It was the imparting of inspired instruction. In a very general sense, we do that today, but we're not prophesying from the standpoint of making predictions for the future and saying, God showed this to me last night in a dream. When one prophesied, he imparted spiritual instruction. It was understood by the hearers. So with that in mind, in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. But in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. What do you mean, Paul? He's speaking to men. He's not speaking to men, but to God. No one understands him. He's speaking a language. It's like you call me to come here and preach the gospel. Say you support me in a work that I'm doing in Romania, and that I come here to speak in the Romanian dialect. And I give you a 30-minute discourse on what I'm doing in Romania in the Romanian language. Are you going to understand what I'm saying? You're going to be lost as you can be trying to figure out what I'm talking about. And the only one knowing what I'm talking about is the Lord. So what was the solution to this problem? Well, they were told later in 1 Corinthians 14 that those who spoke in tongues were to speak by two or at the most three, and each in turn. What does that mean? That doesn't mean all together. Each in turn, one at a time. And one must interpret. But if there's no interpreter, where are our Pentecostal friends? Are they listening? If there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. How about that? They hadn't come across that passage somehow. It's right there, 1 Corinthians 14. But they hadn't come across it. But my point right now really is about the difference between one edifying himself and the church being edified. The idea is that we need to be built up, and built up in the most holy faith, and preaching the gospel does that. Whether it's a gospel meeting or whether it's our regular work, we are edified when we come together to hear the Word. Now we're going to have an opportunity to hear the Word for an entire week. Why not take that opportunity and make the most of it? Paul stood for the gospel. He preached the gospel. He preached it to everybody he could preach it to, including the elders of the local church, and they were edified. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28, as he's leaving his work at Ephesus, he meets with those elders. And he says to them in verse 28 that they are to be on guard for themselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Then he said, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to warn each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That brief discourse sounds a lot more like reproof than it does more of anything else. I recognize there's encouragement in it. It sounds a lot like reproof, and yet what does it do? It builds them up. Sometimes that has to happen. Sometimes the preaching has to be hard. Not all preaching can be or should be flowers and roses. Sometimes it has to be straightforward and to the point. And it has to deal with things that are difficult, even those things that are error or those things that will divide us in our fellowship. We all need to be concerned for the spiritual well-being of our brethren. That should be something that we consider a priority, and we need to be committed to it. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26 said, let all things be done for edification. And gospel meetings are an excellent time for the church to be edified. Here's another purpose for having a gospel meeting, and that is it provides yet another opportunity for the sinner as well as the erring brother in Christ. Having gospel meetings gives us as a congregation even more opportunities to reach the lost. Rather than just the regular assemblies that we have, here's this special series of lessons we're going to be presenting for a week. And that's 5 more days that we get a chance to reach people that are lost with the gospel or try to turn others back who have left the faith. Just like we noted earlier in the lesson, there may be a sinner who is not able to make it on a Sunday. They may have other obligations. And they don't recognize the obligation that they should make to be here on a Sunday, but they don't recognize that at the time. But maybe they can see their way through the week to attend on a Tuesday night, or to attend on a Friday night, or to attend on a Monday night. We're giving them that opportunity. It could be a brother or sister who has left the faith, and this is giving them an opportunity to come. What if they come and hear a particular lesson that Brother Edwards is going to preach, and it is exactly what they're needing? It just so happens that in God's providence, they came on that particular night. There was a gospel meeting years ago being held before I was a Christian. And I'd been studying and I'd been learning the truth, but I just couldn't come to the point that I believed you had to be baptized to be saved. And this gospel meeting went on all week long, but I worked a second job. I worked every Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. It just so happened that that Wednesday, obviously I didn't work. And so I thought, well, I'll just go to this meeting. I've been invited, I'll go. And I remember the brother's name. His name was Kevin Schultz. I think he was also from Indiana. He happened to preach that night on the new birth from John chapter 3. I didn't obey the gospel that night, but I left there knowing the truth. I got in the car and I said out loud to myself, well, I now understand that I have to be baptized to be saved. I said that to myself. As silly as that sounds, I said it. And then I battled with that for the next 2 months until I finally obeyed the gospel. But had I not been there that night, who knows where I would be today? God's providence is amazing, to be sure, and He will use that in meetings such as this. One of the primary purposes for a gospel meeting is the conversion of the sinner as well as the repentance of the wayward. The gospel has the power to do just that. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is power, and it is God's power to save me. It is His saving message. The sinner, when they hear the gospel with an honest and good heart, will believe unto salvation. John chapter 5 and verse 24. And then you have the erring child of God who leaves the paths of sin because they hear the gospel again, and it reminds them of that first love that they once had in Christ Jesus our Lord. And they desire to be with Him. And they make a response. They come forward and they admit and they acknowledge that they have sinned and they want to come back to the Lord. And when they do so, there is more rejoicing in heaven among the angels of God over that sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So important was this. The Holy Spirit was directing James to write his letter, that he made sure that he buttoned that letter up with that very point. James chapter 5 and verse 19, the very end of that letter, the last words James wrote, "My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." What good news that is. And what a wonderful opportunity we have to see that happen in gospel meetings. Why take that opportunity off the table? Why would we do that? As churches are doing that more and more, they don't want to have gospel meetings. They want, as we mentioned earlier, let's just get rid of our Sunday evening services too. It's inconvenient. Well, I wonder how convenient it was to go worship in the first century only to be shot through with a spear because you were upholding the name of Christ. How inconvenient was that? Boy, we're really inconvenienced to cut an hour out of our time to worship the Lord when He took hours and hours of the final moments of His life to suffer and carry a cross so that we could be saved. But we're going to come sit in a climate-controlled building on padded pews and complain that that's just too much time to give to the Lord. I remember Connie Adams years ago. I sat at his feet at a gospel meeting, and he worked with us at the Main Street congregation when I was preaching there in 2003. Now, I remember Connie Adams making this case. He said, "I don't understand why brethren feel like they don't need to study the Bible anymore." This is 2003. It's 22 years ago, 21 years ago. He says, "They're attending less and less gospel meetings. They're attending less and less Bible study. I would love to meet these scholars among men," he said. And you recognize he was being facetious. But there was a time when that wasn't true of us. When we longed to come together with brethren and consider the teaching of Scripture, why take these opportunities off the table? When you hear people say, "I don't think we need to do meetings anymore. They don't do any good." Well, what's the next step? "I don't think we need to meet on the Lord's Day anymore. It's not doing any good." We can't do that. Someone says, "Well, this business of gospel meetings is just helping pad a preacher's pocket." Are you listening to me? I'll do it for free. You want to have a gospel meeting? You want to have one? You want the truth? Ask me. I'll hold it for free. So come on back with that money business. Several years ago, a congregation, a small congregation, said to me, "We would love to have a gospel meeting like everybody else's. We just can't afford it." And I said, "Saddle me up. You just tell me when. I'll be there." And I gave my time without wanting anything in return for it. I recognize the labor is worthy of his hire. I understand that the Lord directed those who preach the gospel to get their living of the gospel. I was getting my living of the gospel. This poor group wanted a gospel meeting and wanted edification from that and sound teaching that they needed that perhaps they couldn't get any other time. Saddle me up. I'll come do it. You've got a friend. I'll be there. So it's not about padding a preacher's pocket. It's not anything like that. Why take these opportunities away where a sinner can hear the gospel and obey it, or an erring child of God can come back? One final point, and the lesson is yours. Let's make this more personal. We've talked about why we do these meetings, the purpose of these meetings, how the word is preached and the church is edified, and that it provides these opportunities that are needed spiritually for those who need healing from sin. So what can I do for the meeting? The meeting starts next Sunday. What can I do? Well, certainly one thing I can do is tell others or invite others. Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. What's that? The Spirit and the bride say, come. That's right. The Spirit invites through the Word. The bride is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, also does that inviting, echoes that invitation by upholding the truth. So let's invite others to attend this meeting. Let's tell them about it. And let's also attend it. Don't just invite, but you be here. Psalm 122 and verse 1, the psalmist said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We need a congregation full of people with that attitude. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Or Hebrews 10, we know that passage back and forth. That we're not to forsake our own assembling, but I want you to pay special attention, not to that just that negative command, but the preceding words. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling. I want it to be understood, I'm here because of the Lord. I'm here because I want to worship God. I'm here because I want to honor Christ, my Savior. I'm here for you. I'm here to try to be an encouragement to you. I'm also here because you have no idea how much of an encouragement you are to me. Those are not just empty words. I mean every word of that. You have no idea when I stand in this pulpit and look out into this audience and see you here, what that does for me. It tells me you want to hear the truth. It tells me that you love the truth. It tells me that you want to help me go to heaven. And I need your help to do that. Acts 2 and verse 42, on the first Pentecost when the gospel was preached, we find this divine commentary that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship and breaking of bread. These are acts of worship. This was something they continued in even daily at times. Here's something else to think about as we think about attending this meeting. If you invite someone to come, be here yourself. Imagine what an embarrassing thing that is to invite someone to come to the gospel meeting and then you're not here. They come because you invited them. They don't know anybody. They're already uncomfortable, so they're going to sit with you, but you stayed home to watch Fox News that night. Or some debate. Or some sporting event. Or one of your stories. This is important. This is very important, more important than anything else that we can do. Yes, we have family responsibilities. Those are God-given and they are important. These responsibilities are God-given too. So if you invite someone to be here, make sure you're here because that will stay with them. They'll suspect that you're not quite as spiritually on fire or spiritually minded as you portray yourself to be. Also pray for the meeting. The meeting needs prayer. Pray that God's word being sounded forth is not going to return to him void. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. While this isn't specifically limited to an assembly like this, we certainly need to incorporate it into the everything that we pray about. And this gospel meeting and gospel effort that is coming up needs our prayers. James 5 and verse 16 tells us that the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. What if someone obeys the gospel next week? Might that be a response to one of your prayers? Might that be in direct relation to a prayer you prayed for the meeting, that it would glorify God and that it would build up this congregation? What if someone obeys the gospel? What if someone returns to the Lord? Would that not be an answer of prayer? Also, you can participate in the worship. Come ready to follow along in your Bible and bring your Bible with you. I recognize people have Bibles on their phones these days. You don't ever hear folks turning pages anymore because of the digital devices, and I'm not saying that that's wrong. I just miss the days when you called out a passage and you couldn't hardly hear the next thing being said for everybody's pages turning. They were hunting to get to that passage. They were ready to get there. But bring your Bible with you, whether it's your Bible in hand like this or whether it's your phone or whatever you've got it on, just bring that with you. And when we engage in prayer, you pray. You follow along with that fellow who's leading the prayer. You pray along with that. When we sing, when we engage in singing, you lift up your voice in song to the Lord. We're worshiping Him. We're coming here to honor Him. And while this may sound like a contradiction, because I said that you may have your Bible on your phone, turn your cell phone off. If you have your Bible on your phone, I don't mean for you to turn your cell phone off, but certainly please silence it and any other devices that might cause distractions. It's a sad thing. We have to keep reminding folks to do something like that. I know that emergencies happen, so I wouldn't tell you to turn your phone off in case someone needed to reach you and it may be an emergency and you need to leave. We understand that. I certainly do. But could you keep that silent or on vibrate or something like that so that no one could hear it, so that we could focus on the gospel? I was just at a celebration of life this past Thursday, and I can't remember if it was two or three different occasions where someone's cell phone went off during the service. In honoring a dead sister and her memory, and there are people in there with their phones just as loud as they could go. Oh, that's no big thing. It is a big thing. It's a sign of disrespect. And I know we're forgetful. I know that happens. Well, I meant to turn it off in the car. Fine. It's a mulligan this time. But think about that. When we come together, we want to do things decently and in order. Let's not be the distraction with these devices that are very handy. We've got our Bibles on these things. That's great. Can you turn the sound down? Make sure that nothing comes through. And also, you can express a sincere welcome and appreciation for those who have chosen to visit with us during the meeting. Go to them, and you don't have to crowd them. You don't have to kind of squeeze them into a corner, but go and meet them. Shake hands with them. Let them know that you're glad that they came, that you'd love to see them come back and be a part of this work again sometime. So these are some thoughts to consider as we think about the purpose of a gospel meeting. I think they're still effective because in these meetings we're not doing anything different than we're doing during a regular service. The Lord is still worshiped. His word is still proclaimed, and we can do our part to make this meeting spiritually profitable. We can also show it through our conviction in the truth and in the faith once for all delivered, that it can be used to honor the Father and to glorify Him as part of our work. I hope that these things are something that you'll think about as we prepare for that meeting to begin next Sunday with John Isaac Edwards. I believe that you're going to be edified. I believe you're going to be well encouraged, and you're certainly going to be well taught by a brother who loves the truth. There may be one or more present today who has heard the gospel but has never obeyed it. This is a good opportunity for you to do that. You don't have to wait. You don't have to put that off. It may be that you recognize that this is something that you need to do, and you happen to be here today, but you're somewhat concerned about walking down this aisle because you don't want people looking at you. Don't worry about that. Just don't worry about that. But if that's such a problem for you, can we get together in about 30 minutes, 20 minutes? Can we do that? We'd be glad to study for just a few moments, make sure you understand what you're doing. We can accommodate you obeying the gospel. Why not come confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because you believe this to be the case, repenting of your sins and being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. It is the Lord who said before His ascension to the Father, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's a promise you can depend on. He'll fulfill that right now. It could be that you have obeyed that. You've done exactly what the Bible teaches you to do to be saved, but you've not been faithful to the Lord. You recognize that you're out of duty. If it's a public sin that has brought shame on your example and the example of this congregation, then make public acknowledgement of it. We'll pray with you and we'll pray for you. We're not here to judge you, pass judgment on you, or beat you up. If it's not a public sin, you don't have to acknowledge it publicly, but you do have to make it right with the Lord. So do that through repentance and prayer. Take this opportunity now to do that. If you're responsible for the situation that you're in other words, if you can respond to the gospel and recognize that you need to, then however it is that you're subject to the invitation, let that be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing.